Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself.
Thank you very much, Andy, for reading God's word to us. Let us pray together. O God, by your spoken word, you created everything that is. By your incarnate word, you redeemed us. By your comforting word, you are with us still. Prepare us now to hear your written word to us this day. Amen. The picture we have of heaven would determine our practice of living on earth. Again, the picture we have of heaven would determine our practice of living on earth. Maybe that statement surprises you. We're not accustomed to thinking there's any connection between the glory of heaven and the grind of earth. But our understanding of heaven will make all the difference in the world. And this is Paul's theme in our passage today as we continue to look at the good gifts of our gracious God in the letter of Philippians. And so turn to Philippians chapter 3 in your Bible as we contemplate God's magnificent gift of heaven. And to my mind, this gift takes pride of place. I say that because the greatest challenge facing every human being is death. For some, it's nearer than others, but it's there. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And many of us know how dreadful it is to stand at the grave of a loved one with no hope. And to redress that balance, God has given us heaven. Heaven teaches us that death is not the end and the best is yet to be. And in these verses, we learn something of the wonder of heaven. We human beings have a difficult time visualizing heaven. For example, here is a painting of Jesus in heaven. It beautifully captures something of the glory of Christ, but it does make Jesus look a bit like a trapeze artist. This is Signorelli's painting of the calling of the elect to heaven, and we wonder why everyone is naked. We know that heaven is a place of transparency, but this is taking things a bit too far. One of the great literary works on the afterlife is Dante's Divine Comedy, and it's divided into three sections on hell, purgatory, and paradise. And Doré made some marvelous engravings to illustrate the book, and here is one called Glorified Souls. It all looks very insubstantial, and we don't want to leave the Midwest for this. A more recent picture of heaven by Sister Gertrude Morgan shows the throne of God with people and animals gathered around the river of life. And I find this more attractive, but even this portrayal fails to create a longing for our heavenly home. I've only been in one movie. It was the first film directed by Diane Keaton, and it was simply titled Heaven. The film bombed, and that was the end of my career in show business. But the message of the movie was that everyone has their own idea of heaven. It doesn't really matter what it is. The golfer thinks of heaven as an eternal round on the links. The shopper imagines an eternity in a glorified Mall of America, which is my idea of hell. And the problem with having no doctrine of heaven is that we make things up, which are often unhelpful. I don't know how many times I've heard people say at a funeral, well, Grandma is looking down at us. Has Grandma nothing better to do in heaven? And frankly, I find it creepy to think that someone is watching me in the shower or at other intimate moments, especially Grandma. But Diane Keaton is wrong. It does matter very much what our picture of heaven is. And here Paul tells us four wonderful truths about heaven that should fill us with exceeding joy. First, we learn that heaven is a place of resurrection. Paul writes, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Resurrection is what makes heaven possible. It was Jesus' resurrection on Easter Day that gives his people eternal life. Heaven is a place of new life, of deeper life, of life beyond our imagination. We know that some people say that at death we cease to exist, and there's certainly no joy in that prospect. However, Scripture clearly teaches that because of the resurrection of Jesus, Christians live on forever in his presence. And this is an immensely encouraging thought. It means that we'll see our loved ones who died in Christ again. It means we can anticipate a day of great reunion. When we stand at their grave, we don't say goodbye, but rather adieu, which means to God. Now, heaven is not everyone's destiny. which is why we are entrusted with the saving message of the gospel, which tells us how to enjoy forgiveness now and heaven later. We Christians have a unique role to play, for we are earth people by birth and heaven people by the new birth. And one of our tasks is to tell the people of earth about the life of heaven. Another task is to encourage our fellow travelers on the way to heaven. Gretchen and I enjoy long-distance walking. And a few years ago, we completed the Camino Frances. This is an ancient pilgrimage that starts in France and then goes over the Pyrenees to Spain, and it finishes in Santiago, where St. James is buried. It is a 500-mile journey. And along the way, people get hurt and discouraged. And you think of giving up. And frequently, you see people sitting at the side of the road because they've run out of gas or they're in agony from the walking. And there's a rule on the Camino. And it is that we stop and we help one another. We share the food and medicine we have. We promise to walk on with each other. We encourage one another. We're all going to the same destination. We want no one to fall by the wayside. And it's a great sense of being on the Camino. We took 5 weeks to do it. And you get to know people along the way. And you share their joys and pains. And so it is for us as Christians. On the pilgrimage of life, we remind each other where we're going because we're all going to the same place, and we lift up the fallen and we don't pass one another on the side of the road. We are in this together. And Christians in the past understood this important role. If you look at their songs, many of them spoke of heaven. They sang things like, "We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion," or "When we all get to heaven," and they're all we songs. It's what we do together. It's not just me on my own and me and God. God has placed us into this fellowship, and together we're going to heaven. And I suggest we need to recapture that spirit. And perhaps even today we can come alongside a flagging Christian and we can point them to glory. And we can say, that is our home. And the Holy Spirit is with us and the Church of Jesus is with us, helping us to get there. Then says the apostle, heaven is a place of reward. Paul writes, "I press on towards the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Now, what is this prize? It's rather timely with the Olympic Games going on in Paris because Paul is using an illustration from the Olympic Games of his day when the winner of a race received a laurel wreath or the gift of money. But the reward for the believer is far greater than that. When we have run our race, we receive the very best that heaven has to offer, which is Christ himself. Yes, it will be grand to see our parents again, but when we do, we will join with them in worshiping the Lamb on the throne. For the prize is Jesus' words of welcome when he says, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." The prize is the crown of righteousness which the Lord will award to us on that day. The prize is to see Jesus' face and have his name written on our forehead. Next, we discover that heaven's a place of citizenship. Paul writes, "Our citizenship is in heaven. We may be living on earth, but our citizenship's in God's kingdom. That's where we really belong. This is where our allegiance lies. On this earth, our passport may say we come from Kenya or Mexico, Australia, or the United States. But what is far more important is that we are citizens of heaven." Now, the idea of citizenship would have resonated with the Philippians because Philippi had been a Roman colony since 42 BC. And the great characteristic of a Roman colony is that wherever they were located, they were considered outposts of Rome. So Roman dress was worn, the Latin tongue was spoken, Roman justice was administered, and Roman morals were observed. And the task of Roman citizens in a place like Philippi was to bring Roman culture and Roman rule to northern Greece, and so to expand Rome's influence there. And so Paul is saying to the Philippians, just as a Roman colonist never forgot that they belong to Rome, you must never forget that you're citizens of heaven. Your conduct must match your citizenship. Right here is an outpost of heaven. We live by heaven's morals, by heaven's standards, for that's where we're going. Next, Paul explains that heaven is a place of transformation. We eagerly await, he says, a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies that they'll be like his glorious body. That is a fascinating statement. We tend to think that heaven is somewhere up there. But Paul tells us we're waiting for Jesus to come down here. And perhaps it's helpful for us to define this word heaven. We tend to use the word heaven to refer to the interim state between death and resurrection. And so a person dies and we say they've gone to heaven. Their body's in the ground, but their spirit is with Christ. And of course, that is gloriously true. But Scripture actually tells us very little about this interim place where our spirits live between the day we die and between the time when our physical bodies are raised when Jesus Christ returns again. However, this interim period is not the whole story of heaven. There's more to come. Scripture tells us that God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And he'll do this out of the old heaven and the old earth. And just as God made a new you when you gave your life to Christ, so he's going to make a new world out of this one. And so John writes in Revelation, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God. In that passage, as here in Philippians, we have the picture of Jesus coming down with the new Jerusalem at the time of his second coming. And then this earth will be restored to the perfection it had before Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. For the cross of Jesus didn't just redeem part of God's creation, it redeems all of it. And Paul tells us in Romans that creation is groaning while it waits for the day of redemption. N.T. Wright, who's a great New Testament scholar, puts it like this: there is life after life after death. In other words, when we die, our spirit goes to be with Christ. That's life. But there's a fuller life yet to come, and that happens after the second coming of Christ. That's life after life after death. So there's two great days of resurrection. The first happened when Jesus rose from the dead, and the second will happen when Jesus raises the bodies of his people when he comes in glory. And at that time, everything will be transformed. Our bodies will be made like his, and all of creation will be returned to its original splendor. And doesn't that make heaven a lot more appealing? It's not angels sitting on clouds strumming harps. It's very wonderful. Those pictures I showed you earlier don't make us want to go to heaven, but imagine this world made absolutely perfect. All injustice, all evil, all violence has been removed, and Jesus Christ is reigning as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is a perfect world with no sorrow and no separation and no death and no disease. Creation is in perfect balance. It's filled with animals, just like the first Eden. There's worthwhile work to do. It's going to be our eternal home. And this is something to really look forward to. Well, having shown us the wonder of heaven, Paul now explains the working out of heaven in our lives right now. Remember that the picture we have of heaven will determine our practice of living here on earth. We're to be living in the present, in the light of the future. And so first, we work out heaven when we have purpose in the present. Paul writes, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul's just told us, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. He hasn't attained that yet, but the doctrine of the resurrection gives him a goal in life and he's pressing on towards it. For heaven's a place of purpose, and the purpose is the glory of God. No one will give their lives for a question mark, but they will give their lives for an exclamation point. And living for the triune God is that glorious exclamation point. And when we have a heavenly perspective, we'll have a purpose on earth. And the Apostle Paul paints this lovely picture of Christ taking hold of him. And that's what happens at our conversion. God grabs us. Happened to Paul on the Damascus Road. That encounter with the risen Christ, you remember, knocked Paul to the ground, and he's still staggering in amazement that Jesus cared enough about him to give him a divine purpose. And Paul now wants to spend the rest of his life holding on to that purpose of knowing Christ. I fear that sometimes we settle for a lesser goal. Our purpose in life is our work. The problem is that if we lose our job or we retire, we lose our purpose. Some of us, our purpose is parenthood. But when the children leave home, we're without a purpose. Our purpose might be our friends or a particular relationship. But if our friends move away or the relationship with us, we are without purpose. God has given us an eternal purpose, which is to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. And that will not be fully realized until heaven, which is why Paul adds, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. The Christian life is one of continuous learning and growing. We're always in the process of becoming like Jesus. That is our purpose. Another way we work out the wonder of heaven right now on earth is that we have victory over our past. Paul tells us, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Now let's understand what Paul is saying here. He certainly doesn't mean that he's never thought about his old life and what he's been saved from. He wants to remember God's mercies of the past and the lessons that he's learned. But he is not going to allow anything in his past to stop him from making spiritual progress now. I think there are three areas of our past that can ruin our present. And the first is our sins. And Paul certainly knew about this struggle. He'd been a murderer, he'd been a persecutor. And he could have tortured himself by what he'd done in the past. But he wants to bring the life of heaven down to earth. And in heaven, there is no condemnation. In heaven, there is no recrimination. In heaven, there is a total experience of forgiveness based on the work of Jesus on the cross. And so whatever we've done in the past, if it's been confessed and repented of, it should no longer have a hold over us. And this is so important that Paul says, it's the number one thing I do. I'll never make progress if I keep looking backwards at my sins. But second, sorrows can hold us back. And some of us have endured dreadful abuse and appalling loss. And the memory of this can prevent us from pressing on to know Christ. And Paul is warning us, don't let that happen. In the new heaven and earth, the pain of all past sorrows will be healed by the presence of Christ. And we need to live in that way now because we're citizens of heaven. Now, I know this is easier said than done. And we may need the help of a pastor or a Christian counselor or a good friend to forget what is behind. we may need to spend time in prayer casting our sorrows upon Christ. But let us understand that Jesus came to deal with all of our past. And then the successes of the past can hold us back. We may think that our greatest days are behind us, and by comparison, the future looks dull and unexciting. But that's to limit the power of God, who wants us to press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, I'm forgetting my sins, I'm forgetting my sorrows, I'm forgetting my successes. Instead, I'm straining towards what is ahead. And Paul is using a vivid picture from athletics of the runner striving for the tape. They have eyes but nothing but the goal. Their arms are clawing the air. Their chest is dipping to cross the line. They're going flat out for the finish. And that's Paul as he brings heaven down to earth. And then we work out the wonder of heaven when we have joy in all circumstances. We've seen this before in our gifts that we've looked at. Paul tells the Philippians, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Well, what's the example Paul has given? What's the pattern he gave us? Well, it's joy in all circumstances. There it is in chapter 1. I always pray with joy. In chapter 2, I'm glad and rejoice. Again in chapter 3, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. I love that verse. It's so much from a preacher. He's only halfway through the letter and he says, finally, and goes on for two more chapters. But then in chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Heaven is a place of joy. As citizens of heaven, God wants us to be living out the joy of our future home right now. We're to have our focus on heaven, and Paul warns that if we don't, we're going to be living a joyless life. He describes it in these words, for as I've often told you before and say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. And the reason is their mind is on earthly things. And Paul there is describing an earthbound person. This is the materialist who thinks this world is all that there is. They have no concept of heaven and no understanding of the living God. That's not to say they don't have a God. They do. Their God is their stomach. Or as the King James puts it, their God is their belly. That means some of us have bigger gods than others. But the problem with this sort of life is that while your stomach can be full now, it's empty in a few hours. And the person who only pursues the things of this earth has an empty, ultimately joyless life. Now, a common criticism of Christians is that we're so heavenly minded, we are of no earthly use. But the opposite seems to be true. It's those who have their eyes on heaven who make the greatest contribution on earth. And then we work out the wonder of heaven when we have hope for the future. And Paul writes, we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Human beings cannot live without hope. And many people in our society are running out of hope because they don't have a vision of heaven. And this vision transforms the way we look at life. It tells us this world is not going to hell in a handbasket. Rather, this world is going to be changed by the power of Jesus Christ. Perhaps we've lost hope because a disease is destroying our body. But God gives us hope in this area too, for Jesus will transform our lowly bodies so they'll be like his glorious body. Think of Jesus' body after his resurrection. It was immortal. It would never age. It would never get sick. It was not restricted in any way. And yet Jesus could have breakfast with his disciples. And we're going to have bodies like that. There is no reason for a Christian to be dominated by despondency and despair. And frankly, if that is our situation, then we're listening to the wrong news program and we need to change the channel and go over to the good news show. Because ultimately, Congress does not determine our future, and neither does the United Nations or the European Union or the elections in November or Islamic terrorism. Jesus Christ is in control of history. He is the one who determines the course of events. For God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And this is our confidence. And this is our joy. This is our future and the future of this world. This is God's gift of heaven. And if you'd like a foretaste of heaven, let me urge you to think about this baptismal service tomorrow afternoon at 4 o'clock at the beach. Some people think baptism is a sign that we've arrived spiritually. It's not. It's an initiation. It's saying, I've started the race, made the first step. On the day of Pentecost, they believed and they were baptized. The Philippian jailer believed and he was baptized. And particularly for us men, we're often nervous about this. But if we're ever going to be baptized, what a better place than right here at Fort, in this spectacular setting, as Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, we're baptized in this lovely lake. You won't be alone. People have already decided they're going to take this step. Right after the session tomorrow morning, we're going to meet at the front just to go over some basic details, make sure that we understand what we're going to do. It's a fantastic opportunity. And we remember what happened when Jesus was baptized. The Father spoke from heaven and he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And tomorrow afternoon, heaven looks on. The angels are there, and Jesus is saying, "This is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased." And if you'd like to bring pleasure to your heavenly Father, who's given you such good gifts, come and see me or meet after the session tomorrow, and we'll talk about the glory of obeying God. Amen.